Our scripture reading this morning is from John 19, verse 28 and 29. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. This is where the scripture reading ends, the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it refreshes, that it heals, that it nourishes, that it renews. We ask that you will continue to speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us soft hearts. In your name, amen. Amen. It was last summer, and it was something that you probably all remember. It was the location, a cave, Chiang Rai, Thailand. The event, an international rescue mission. The story of 12 teenage boys and their coach trapped underground, trapped in a cave where monsoon rains flooded the cave. It was a day that, and a time and a season that the entire world really watched, waited, and prayed. Locating the team alive was one thing, but actually rescuing the boys in this cave was a completely different story. You see, they were 4 kilometers inside the cave, and they were resting on a ledge. Navy SEALs, expert divers from all around the world described the conditions as extreme. They were harsh conditions, probably the worst conditions that these rescue divers, these experts, had ever experienced. The waters were muddy. They were fast-paced. The narrow channels of the cave made it very difficult to see. Could the boys even swim, they wondered. The fear, the uncertainty, the worst case possibility scenarios continued to be broadcast. And I don't know about you, but I certainly was glued to how this rescue mission was going to unfold. Would the team run out of air? Would the team be swept away by the rushing water? We all listened to experts in human anatomy, scientists, experts in biology, all asking the questions, how long can you actually live without food? How long can you actually live without water? The world watched, the world waited, the world held, we held our breath, we prayed, we wondered, and thankfully, 18 days later, the team was rescued. What a great day. In an interview, the team's coach said this: the most worrying things for us was the darkness, the water, the hunger. The water kept rising all the time, and the darkness limited our awareness of whether we would be able to survive in this shelter. The darkness, the water, the hunger. It would have been terrifying. We're in the season of Lent. And as a church, we are, each Sunday, we're looking at the different last words that Jesus had on the cross. And as a church, some of us are in small groups and we're reading through the book, The Crucified Life. It's a great study, but it's a reminder of the different words that Jesus said on the cross. And today we focus on the fifth word, and the fifth word is, I thirst. Now, it's always important to get the context. Trudy read the passage, it's 2 verses, and you're like, okay, where are we gonna go with this? What possibly can we say? But it's important for us to get the context that we are honing in on for this particular passage. And today we pick the story up where Jesus is actually on the cross. He's on the cross. He has already been betrayed by Judas. He's already experienced his 39 lashes. He's already worn the crown of thorns. He's already had his hands and his feet nailed. He is on the cross, and he's been on the cross for 3 hours now. He's hanging on the cross. And at this point, Jesus yells out with a final breath, "I thirst. I thirst." Maybe an unusual phrase to say in your final hours or final moments of dying. And the scholars actually have stated there's several reasons why Jesus would have said, "I thirst." The first is we're reminded that Jesus is human. He physically was thirsty. And sometimes I think we think it's, oh God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's just sort of God. It's just sort of this vapor. But no, Jesus actually is human. And so we can see really the humanity of Jesus on the cross when he yells out, "I thirst." In the Hellenistic world, there was some heresy that was saying that Jesus actually wasn't really flesh and blood. No, not really flesh and blood at all. But this passage is a reminder that he was flesh and blood. In pain and agony, he cries out, "I thirst." And it's interesting, there's guards that are around in Golgotha, around the scene, and the guards actually respond to Jesus like a nurse would respond to a dying person. They actually go and they meet the need of Jesus being thirsty. They offer him some wine vinegar or some sour wine, and it's actually the drink that the guards themselves would bring when they were on crucifixion duty. It's called Posca, P-O-S-C-A. It was cheap. It prevented scurvy. It killed bacteria, and it actually quenched the thirst more than water would, and it really was kind of the Roman soldier's version of Pocari Sweat. This is kind of what they drank. There was no alcohol in this jar, this container. Now let's think about wine for a moment. Now you're like, oh, finally the good stuff. Phew, that's a little heavy. Let's think about wine for a moment. Not what you drank last night. Let's stay on the text. Think about wine. There's the wine of celebration. When we think about Jesus' first miracle, his first miracle was what? It was turning water into wine at a wedding, in the wedding in Canaan. There's the wine of love, and that wine of love is when we have communion, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And now we have the wine of death, this jar of sour wine or of vinegar. It really is the wine of death. And sour wine was wine that poor people drank. They couldn't afford the luxury stuff, the expensive stuff. They drank this sour wine. And it is this wine that the guards also drank. And it's this wine that Jesus drank in his final moments. And so the guards grab a sponge, and you're like, well, what's a sponge doing there at the site? Well, the sponge was a part of the guard's helmet. It would have fallen off somewhere. They would have grabbed this sponge. They would have soaked it in the wine vinegar and stuck it on a stick, a bunch of hyssop. Now, this isn't the first time we see hyssop written in the Bible. We know in Exodus, when the blood was smeared all over the doorposts, they took branches of hyssop and put blood on it and put it over the doorposts. We know that in Psalm 51, where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit with me." Remember that famous prayer of repentance and of cleansing that David said after he was confessing his sin with Bathsheba? Remember that prayer? And verse 7, David says this. He says, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Hyssop was used for a ritual cleansing. Hyssop was a purification, and it was this hyssop that Jesus was taking just before just as he was on the cross. I thirst. Well, It's a fulfillment of prophecy. We know in Psalm 69, you can see where Jesus is really, really kind of being called out as the suffering servant, as the Messiah. And additionally, I thirst. All through the book of John, we see different times where Jesus is speaking to people about their thirst issues. We see in chapter 4, Jesus meets the woman at the well. You remember the story. The woman at the well, she had 5 husbands. She was still living with someone else. She went to the well at noon because it was the hottest time of the day. No one else was actually there. She could quietly go, be in peace, not be mocked or ridiculed, or because she really felt like an outcast. And she went to pull up water from the well, and she meets Jesus. And here's what Jesus says to her. Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water that I give will never thirst, not ever. The water that I give will be an artisan spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. Gushing fountains of endless life. We know in John chapter 6, Jesus has some of, you know, the famous I am statements where Jesus declares who he is. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who drinks of me will never be thirsty. In chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking at a festival. And he says, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Do you think Jesus is trying to get across the message that we can have that living water? Over and over again, he talks in the Gospel of John about this living water, pointing people, pointing us to that relationship with God. Now, It's important for us also to remember that when Jesus says, I thirst, he's also talking about a spiritual thirst. He was separated from God the Father when he was hanging on the cross. When he was paying the penalty for our sin, he was separated from God. And we all have that spiritual craving for God, and we can see Jesus crying out in desperation, I'm separated from you, God, my Father. I don't want to be separated from you. This is a thirst. This spiritual thirst is a thirst that only God and God alone can satisfy. And he can satisfy us with our spiritual thirst for all of eternity. Jesus is crying out in spiritual dehydration. Have you ever had a spiritual thirst? Anyone ever walked through the dark night of the soul? Anybody ever been spiritually bankrupt or felt that their soul was just really parched? It's just really dry. David did. And we read about David's parched soul in the book of Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42, he says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Clearly, David was in a very dark place when he wrote this. Was David depressed? He was downcast. He was thirsty. These are cries of someone in despair. My tears are what are giving me my thirst. Have you ever been there? I've been there. As a teenager, I was lost. I was looking for purpose. I was looking for meaning. I didn't feel a lot of hope in what was going on around me. And I was babysitting, and babysitting is what teenagers do in Canada when you go and look after someone else's kids and get paid for it. Not something that we really do in Hong Kong, but it was a great job as a teenager. So I was babysitting one night, and I was flipping through the channels. Back then, there were probably four or five channels, and I'm flipping through the channels, and this guy keeps saying, you can have a new life. You can have a new meaning. I will satisfy you. And I was like, oh, that's kind of boring, and on to the next channel. And I kept coming around, and I kept coming around. There was nothing on TV. And I kept coming around to this same guy telling this same message. You can have a new life. You can have purpose and meaning. I will quench your thirst. I will satisfy you. And I listened more. And the guy said, okay, if you pray this prayer, get down on your knees and pray this prayer. And so I was like, yes, I'm desperate. I'm thirsty. I want this new life. I want this new beginning. I want this fresh start. So I kneeled down and I prayed. And the guy said, okay, you need to write away and get some information. And so I took down the address and I went home. And later that week, I wrote in and got some information. The guy said, you really should read your Bible. And so I had a little white leather Bible, and it had a zipper, and it had a cross on it, and I opened it up when I got home, and I started reading the Bible. And what do you do? Like any book, you open up at the very beginning of the book, right? And so I started at Genesis, and for some reason, I had to read three chapters every night. So every night, I would read three chapters, and it was a little tough when I got to Leviticus. But I continue to read through the Bible, really not understanding, having really very little clue about what it was all about. But God was faithful. God provided a church family for me. God gave me a spiritual home. God gave me people that could encourage me in my walk with God. And that guy that was speaking that night was Billy Graham. And it didn't mean anything to me then. Now I stand amazed that, wow, you know those televangelist things? It actually does, quote, work. But God nourished, God healed, God restored, God gave me purpose and meaning, and he provided for me. It's so easy. It's so easy for us to look for substitutes. For things to nourish our soul. We overwork, we may drink, we may self-medicate, we may shop. We look for ways for us to fill the hole, to fill the void in our soul, to fill the void in our heart. But you know, those things just don't satisfy. Those things really don't last. Bill Wilson, co-founder of AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, along with Carl Jung, a famous psychologist, stated that their belief is that our craving for alcohol is actually a spiritual thirst for our being for wholeness. We're looking to be whole, and we're looking for other substances to give us that sense of wholeness. To them, they said that it's a disease of the human spirit. In fact, all addicts experience spiritual bankruptcy, soul sickness, and it cuts an addict off from the rest of the world. But Jesus is our substitute. The glorious truth about the fifth word on the cross is that we don't need to be thirsty. Jesus is our substitute. He already was thirsty for us. Mother Teresa has in her chapel all around the world a sign, and the sign says this, I thirst, I quench. Jesus is our substitute. He was thirsty, but he also quenches our thirst. Spiritual thirst can be quenched and satisfied by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's given to everyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he promises that this kind of thirst, this spiritual thirst, will be the thirst that it will be quenched, that we will be nourished, we will be sustained. Jesus offers us living water. And there's healing properties in this living water. And it's interesting when you do a little bit of digging that spirituality has been a very important part of the treatment process of addicts. Those who struggle with addiction have found that those have used some spirituality have found themselves to be less depressed, less stressed, able to manage trauma and anxiety in a much better way. Those that incorporate spirituality into their daily lives through prayer, through meditation, through reading the word, actually have a more positive outlook and more of a sense of satisfaction with their life. Earlier, we read Psalm 42. And Psalm 42 is really about David lamenting. And as we kind of read, as I read a little bit more on the text of Psalm 42, I noticed something really interesting. I noticed that there's a little bit of repetition in verse 5 and in verse 11. And it says this, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And then he repeats it a few verses later. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my Lord." Do you think maybe David kind of needed to say it over and over again? Maybe do you think he got a little bit lost or forgetful? He needed to remind himself where his hope comes from, where he can be nourished, where he can be sustained. It's no mistake that it's in twice within 11 verses. We have spiritual longings that only God can satisfy. Augustine wrote this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. We all know signs of physical dehydration. We had a retreat this weekend, and I came home last night, and all of a sudden I had this splitting headache. My head was just pounding. We had a great retreat, but my head was pounding. And I realized I probably didn't drink enough water. I probably was a little bit dehydrated. Now, I wonder, though, are we as aware of maybe our spiritual dehydration symptoms? What would be some symptoms that might show us that maybe I'm a little spiritually dehydrated? Maybe I'm irritable. Maybe I'm starting to become more anxious and more worried. Maybe I'm actually making choices for my body and my soul that actually aren't really good for me. Maybe I'm self-medicating and being a little bit self-destructive. Remember the words of the Thai coach? The Thai coach trapped in the cave. "The most worrying things for us was the darkness, the water, the hunger. The darkness limited our awareness of whether we could survive in this shelter." Jesus invites all of us to have our thirst quenched. All of us. And some of us may have never drank from the river of the living water, and we just never have. Some of us have drank from the living water and kind of have found a little bit of fulfillment and satisfaction in other ways that haven't really been quite as satisfying. We've kind of gotten lost a little bit. Some of us may have only been drinking from a foul cistern. Not the living water at all. Jesus is the living water, and he promises to quench our thirst for all of eternity. Come, taste and see that God is good. Turn that free flow tap on and allow the living water to freely flow through your life. Allow God to nourish, to heal, to strengthen, to renew, to restore. Allow him to nourish us through his Spirit and through his word. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. I will be their God, and they will be my children. Amen. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living water. We thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you refresh, that you draw us back to a cistern that will never run dry, a cistern that heals, that restores, that renews. Lord, we thank you that you refresh, that you quench. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and faithful. In your name, amen. Amen.